Today is a family Sunday, and I just want to invite our elementary age students to join me here up on the stage for a few minutes. And while they do, I just want to say it was kind of a great morning seeing the students lead us in worship, and then Jenna's beautiful, beautiful song. We're really blessed, aren't we? Good morning. Guys, if you want to maybe come right over here on the steps or up here in front of me so I can see you, that would be great. Well, how is everybody today? Good. Everybody wide awake? How are you? No? Okay. Good. Well, it's good to see everyone. I want to welcome you. You know, Valentine's Day was last week. Love has been in the air. People have been trying to show love to one another, and I want to just think about that for just a few minutes today. How do people show love to the people that they love? How do they show love? What are different ways that we do that? What do you think? Yeah.
Would you be my Valentine?
Would you be my Valentine? Okay. That's pretty smart. Very good. How else do people show love to the people that they love? Yeah. You can hug somebody. That's good. Very good. How else? Yeah. Okay, you can help somebody. Good. Yeah. Be kind. That's good. Anybody else? How do we show love? How do you show love to the people that you love? Okay. Okay. That can be a wonder. Like your parents. Uh-huh. What's that? You can spend time with them. Okay.
Give somebody a box of chocolates.
Give somebody a box of chocolates, huh? You're very suave up here, aren't you? We show love in different ways. Sometimes we show love through time. We spend time with people. Maybe you spend time with a grandparent that you love. That's a way you can show love. Maybe a married couple spends time together. We show love through touch. Maybe somebody is grieving. Somebody's really sad. And so maybe you hug them as a way of showing love. Sometimes we show love through words. You know, if there's people around you that you love, it's really important that you say, I love you. People need to hear that. Or to say thank you. Or to say, I appreciate you. So words have a lot of power. Another way we show love is through service. We do things for people to show love. Maybe you do what your mom and dad say, or you clean your room, or you help a neighbor. Another way that we show love is through giving gifts. Has anybody ever given you a gift that was kind of a way of telling you that they cared about you, that they loved you?
Yeah?
Yeah? Mm-hmm. That's an important way that we can show love. Well, the Bible says that God has given us a very special gift, and it's a gift of love. It's a way that he shows love to us. It's through a very special gift. Does anybody know what this is? Yeah. It's a cross. It's a neat cross, too, isn't it? There's a name on there. Does anybody see that name? Yeah. What's Jesus, the name Jesus. So when you see the cross, what do you think about? What comes to mind? Yeah?
Reminds you that he died on it for our sins.
Okay, reminds you about Jesus' death for our sins. Does anything else come to mind for anybody? When you see a cross? Yeah. Jesus' love? That's right. Yeah, Lainey?
Forgiveness?
Forgiveness? That's right. What the cross means for us? Yeah, the Bible says that the cross of Jesus was God's gift of love. And how does the cross teach us about God's love? What does it teach us about God's love? Anybody know? Yeah?
He died for us.
Okay, that his son died for us. That's very loving, isn't it? To give up someone that you love for someone else. How else does it teach us about God's love? Any other ideas? Well, it tells us something about God's heart and how God feels about each of us. In fact, there's a Bible verse I'd like you to remember and think about. It's from 1 John 4:10. It says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And so God loved us so much that he gave his Son to take away our sin so that we could enjoy life with God, both today and for all eternity. Now, our sermon today is going to talk about the love of God in the cross, and I want you guys, encourage you guys to listen and maybe talk to your family about it later. Maybe share the story, share the message with somebody that you might love and care about, okay? All right, thank you. You guys can go back to your seats. So how do you show love to the people that you care about? How do you show love to the people that you care about? Sometimes we show love through gifts. We show love through gift giving. My wife Tracy appreciates a thoughtful gift. In fact, on our fifth anniversary, as a part of her gift, I took her to see a romantic movie, which I thought would be a nice gift. I took her to see Godzilla. It didn't go over so well. And so on our sixth anniversary, again, I took her to see a movie. This time it was a love story. Braveheart was the name of it. And it was a love story for about 15 minutes. And I'm pretty sure she's still mad. You know, it's taken me a while, and it's a learning process to get the hang of giving a thoughtful gift. And taking Tracy to those kind of movies is really saying more about my interests and what I care about. A true gift of love focuses on the needs and the desire of the recipient, their interests. It focuses on their benefit and their enjoyment. Now, this morning we're going to consider God's gift of love for you and me, and it's a gift of grace that's been given to us, made available to us through the cross of Jesus. This gift is memorably described in Romans 3, 21 through 26. If you want to open your Bibles there, you can. Romans 3, 21 through 26, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. That's the sixth book in the New Testament. Today we're continuing our series through the book of Romans entitled Amazing Grace. And over the past several weeks, we've been working through Paul's detailed argument in chapters 1 through 3 concerning the human condition before God. And what's Paul's conclusion? Paul says that humanity has a problem. All people, including Christians from both Jewish and Gentile backgrounds. And that's the immediate context of Romans. That's what Paul's addressing, trying to bring unity to these two groups of people. He says, all people are sinners and in danger of God's judgment. That was the focus of Kevin's message last week. He handled that very well. And so Paul will kind of summarize, and he'll say in Romans 3:10, there is no one righteous, not even one. And so Romans 1, verse 18 through 3:20 gives us the bad news. And the bad news of human sin has to be grasped first. It has to be understood first before hearing the good news of the gospel. And if you might remember from the first sermon a few weeks ago in the series, I encourage you to think about kind of the visual of a black box, that black velvet box that you put a ring in. And it's the black backdrop which helps us better appreciate the beauty and the glory of the ring. Now, happily, beginning in Romans 3:21, we get to hear the good news. We get to appreciate the ring. And so Romans 3:21 through 26 describes how God, through the power of the cross, transforms the bad news of sin into the good news of grace. And let's read this passage together. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, this is a dense passage, and it's just ripe with theology. It's packed with theology. And we get the sense that Paul is struggling to communicate a divine mystery, which is what exactly happened on the cross between God and humanity. And so with this caution in mind, this comment in mind, let's go verse by verse, seeking to understand how the cross is an expression of God's love and is in fact a gift of grace. Paul begins in verse 21. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. Paul has just gone to great lengths to describe human wickedness and depravity. He says, but now, a new era, a new day has dawned. Something has changed, Paul suggests. An event has taken place that really is a game changer. An event has transpired that opens the door for a new beginning and a new status for sinful humanity before a holy God. This fresh start, this new status, this salvation is apart from the law. That is, it has nothing to do with human effort or performance. We can't earn it. We're not deserving of it. And Paul explains that this history-changing event reveals God's righteousness in a new way, though it was hinted at from the Old Testament. He talks about the law and the prophets pointing to it. And you may remember from Romans 1:17 that in the gospel message and story, God's righteousness, his justice, his rightness is revealed. Righteousness describes both God's character, an attribute of God, and his actions, which are expressions of his character, actions that are rooted in who God is. Think of the gospel, we talked about this a few weeks ago, like a coin. God's righteousness like a coin. There are two sides. And so in chapter 1, 18 through 20, described God's righteous character. It's described one side of it, which is his wrath against evil. But now, beginning in 3:21, we learn about the other side of the coin, God's love toward the sinner. Paul elaborates on God's righteousness in verse 22. He says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now, I'm actually going to part ways at this point with my normal Bible preaching translation, which is the 2011 version of the NIV, and kind of join with other scholars that see a redundancy in the translation that I read a few minutes ago. This is more technical than I want to do on a Sunday morning, but it's kind of important for understanding the passage. The translation I read said that this righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. But you hear that, you recognize there's kind of a redundancy there. Paul repeats himself. And the Greek language allows actually a modified translation that seems to bring out Paul's point more clearly. In fact, in my translation, there's a footnote that offers this interpretation. Another way that we could see it is this way. The righteousness of God is offered through the faith of Jesus Christ. Not in the faith, or more, I think better said, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to all who believe. So why does this subtle adjustment matter? Paul is teaching that the righteousness of God is offered through the faithfulness, the obedience of Jesus. Who or what do we believe in as Christians? Who or what are we placing our trust in as believers? There is an object to our faith. We are trusting in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. What was Jesus faithful to? Jesus was faithful to the will and the mission of God. That is, to give his life for the sins of humanity. Paul clarifies the mission of Jesus in Philippians 2. You might remember, there Paul teaches Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Here's the key point. The Apostle Paul wants us to understand that Jesus' death on the cross showcases God's righteousness in a new and surprising way. And through faith in the faithfulness of Jesus, we can experience a change of status before God. Paul again reminds us of our status in the last part of verse 22, the first part of verse 23. He says, "There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This classic verse summarizes Paul's message about humanity before God in chapters 1 through 3. This summarizes it. He says, all people are the same before God, every single one of us. No one has any privilege. No one can boast. There's no room for spiritual pride. That seems to be kind of what Paul's getting at in verses 27 through 31 of Romans 3. Everyone has rebelled against God. Everyone puts themselves before God. The things that transpired in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, it happens daily in our lives. That's our story. We all put ourselves first. We all sin. The word sin in the Greek literally means to miss the mark. Sin is missing the mark. A mark implies a standard. Well, what's the standard? Well, the standard is not the people in this room. You know, sometimes we take comfort and we think, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm certainly more spiritual than the people two rows in front of me here, you know. That has to count for something. I remember years ago, there was a couple that I was part of the church, and they were just always fighting. They were not a good situation. And the husband came to me with the latest thing that they were fighting about. They were fighting about who was more spiritual. I'm not kidding. They were fighting about who was more spiritual. And I remember thinking to myself, you're missing the mark, and if you're fighting about spirituality, you're not very spiritual. You and I miss the mark. Rather than competing with one another, we need to build each other up. No, the mark, the standard that judges our sin, is the character of God. It's his justice. It's his holiness. The Bible explains that all people miss the mark. We all fall short of the glory of God. Scripture teaches that human beings are created in the image of God. We are created to reflect his likeness, his glory. When we sin and we rebel against God, we lose a little bit of God's glory. Like a beautiful home that begins to decay because of human neglect and because of natural elements, our sinful actions and decisions cause the glory, the image of God, to begin to fade in our lives. We need a Savior. We need someone who has the power to restore the building, has the power to heal our relationship with God and restore his glory in our lives. We need a spiritual fixer-upper, we could say. And Paul says that that someone is Christ. And so we get to the good news in verse 24. Paul says, we've all sinned and all have fallen short and are all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Paul says it's the grace of God that makes this spiritual restoration project possible. Because of God's grace, because of his favor, because of the love and mercy that he shows us, he directs toward us that we don't deserve. Because of that, we can be healed from sin and restored to a right relationship with God. And Paul describes this new spiritual reality, this new status, as justification. It's a courtroom metaphor. We've been justified, literally. We've been made righteous. We've been made right again. We were guilty as charged, and now we're not guilty. Paul shares that this new innocent status before God is a free gift. It's given freely, he says. It doesn't cost us anything. We simply receive it through faith and through trusting actions. But there was, however, a price that had to be paid for our justification. We couldn't pay the cost, so Jesus paid the cost for us on the cross. So what exactly took place on the cross? In other words, how does the cross make the grace of God available to us? In the final verses of this passage, Paul employs three different images, three different concepts to help us understand the significance of the cross of Christ. And each of these ideas gives us some insight into the divine mystery of the cross. What you actually discover when you read the New Testament is that the New Testament gives us many different metaphors for what happened on the cross. It's all a mystery. It's ultimately in the wisdom of God. And Paul gives us three of those metaphors. I think of them like paintings, like artists giving us paintings, different perspectives of the same reality. So let's use that analogy. And so the first portrait is redemption. In verse 24, the Bible teaches that we are justified through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Redemption, redeem, is a word that was taken from the slave market in the ancient world. For example, in Old Testament times, if a person couldn't pay their debts, they might be sold as a slave to help pay the debt. However, a family member, a next of kin, if they were able, could step in and they could pay the debt, that price being the ransom. They could pay the ransom, resulting in freedom, resulting in redemption of their loved one. Several years ago, my parents' computer was hacked by malicious people. The computer was held hostage until my parents paid a ransom fee that allowed them to recover their data and regain the use of their machine. Paul explains that on the cross, Jesus paid the ransom fee that liberated us from enslavement to sin. The second portrait of the cross is atonement, verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. So redemption is a concept from the commercial world. Atonement is a concept from the religious world. In the Old Testament, God called Israel to be his special people and to teach them about his holiness and what it means to have a relationship with a holy God. God allowed them to build a temple and then to develop a religious system around the temple. It was all about teaching them about who God is. The temple system provided ongoing, visible lessons about how sinful people can dwell in the presence of God. One day a year, the Day of Atonement, God permitted the high priest to enter into the inner sanctum of the temple and offer a sacrifice on behalf of the sins of the people. This sacrifice made atonement between God and the Jewish people. That is, the wrath of God was absorbed, the guilt of Israel's sin was cleansed, and the result being that for another year, Israel could dwell in the presence of God in peace. Atonement is about peace. Atonement describes the process of enemies being reconciled and being restored to a relationship of peace. Years ago, when my oldest daughter, Holly, had just gotten her license and was getting the hang of driving, she was backing out from our house, and we had neighbors across the street from us, had a car parked, and Holly was backing out, and she didn't see the car, and she backed into the side of the car. And there was a good bit of damage. The neighbors were understanding. They weren't difficult about it. But you know what? They wanted their car fixed. And our relationship with our neighbors could not be fully restored. There could not be atonement until the cost of the repairs was paid. Somebody had to pay the cost. Holly couldn't pay the debt. She was broke. So guess who did? Her loving father, yeah. And when I gave our neighbors a check, our relationship was restored. There was peace. On the cross, Paul says, Jesus became our temple. That through his death, God's righteous wrath, we read about that in chapter 1, verse 18, God's wrath was turned away, the check was written, the debt paid, and the stain of our sin was removed. The path was now open for peace with God. Paul gives us one final portrait concerning the meaning of the cross in Romans 3. The cross is a demonstration. It's a demonstration. Specifically, the cross is a demonstration of both sides of God's righteousness, both sides of the coin. Romans 3, the second part of verse 25 and 26. God did this. He allowed Jesus to die on the cross to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, it's a loaded verse. There's a lot we could talk about. I need to wrap up. Let me get to the point here. It's really what Paul's talking about is this. Paul is saying that the cross solved a dilemma for God. The cross solved a dilemma for God. And in solving this problem, God was able to be true to his character and display both his righteous justice and his righteous love. So here's God's dilemma. If God forgives our sins without a cost being paid, then he really isn't a God of justice. He isn't being just or fair. On the other hand, if God affirms his justice by punishing us with his wrath, then he would not be a God of love and mercy. So how can God express his holiness without destroying sinful humanity? How can God express his grace without condoning human sin? In other words, as Paul puts it in verse 26, how can God both be just and the one who justifies? And God's answer to this cosmic dilemma, which only God can fully grasp, his answer is the cross. On the cross, God demonstrates both sides of the coin, both sides of his righteousness. The cross demonstrates God's justice and holiness. Jesus absorbs God's wrath and pays the cost of sin. But the cross also displays God's love and mercy. And so the question is how? It's God himself who pays the cost through the death of his beloved son. Visualize the message of the cross this way. Suppose you're found guilty of a crime, and you're in the courtroom in front of the judge, and the judge says, you're sentenced to death. The punishment for the crime is death. His sentence is just, you are guilty, and the just punishment is death. But suppose that judge is your father. He knows the law. He knows that the crime deserves the punishment. But he knows love, too. And he loves you too much to allow you to die. So in a divine act of love and justice, he steps down from the bench and he removes his robe and he places it on you and he stands by your side. And then your father judge says to you, I love you. I love you. And so I'm going to die in your place. You are now innocent. You are free. I began the sermon today by asking, how do you show love to the people that you love? And God answered this question by giving us a gift of grace, the gift of the cross, which is really the gift of himself. Paul will later summarize this in Romans 5:8. He'll say, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Let's pray. Thank you, Father. We come before you and we worship you and we praise you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the gift of grace. Father, we are who Paul's talking about. We've alienated ourselves from you. We've gone our own way. A debt needs to be paid. But in a love that we cannot fully understand, you've paid that debt. You've taken our place. You've made it possible for peace and for friendship to be restored. Father, I pray that we would just take that lesson to heart. I confess that I can't fully understand it, but it does cause me to want to worship you and to serve you. I pray that we would leave here today in that same spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.